I'm curious, out of the girls, who got the most sleep? Probably Ava. Okay. Did you spend the night at Brandy's? Okay. And you, all right. Out of the guys, vote. Let's vote, guys. Who got the most sleep out of the guys? Hudson. I'm going to say Hudson. Hudson went to bed early, and he slept in. And Hudson, by the way, you snore. Now everybody knows. Do you hear Tiffany? Tiffany's like, amen. She heard you through the other room, other... Yeah. All right. Well, I'm glad y'all got some sleep. So it's this is session two. What we're going to talk about this morning is like once you see it, you can't unsee it. So remember last night Peter talked about being effective. I want to give you these things, these qualities, so you're not ineffective. So what we're going to talk about this morning is going to be an obstacle of you being light and heat for the Lord. And so to illustrate my point, I've got a love note from the 90s. This is what people talked about. This is how people communicated in the 90s because they didn't have text messages. So we got this thing called paper. It's really weird, and pens, and then we would write it down. We would write notes on paper, and then we would like fold it up. This is standard folding size. Standard, okay, standard size. And then what we would do is we would communicate to our crush by putting it in their locker, okay? Now, I've got a confession to make. I was very mischievous, and this is not my love note. This is not my love note. I ran an interception, and somebody was communicating to my buddy. I'm calling Chris. I'm changing names. I'm give them typical 90s name, like Chris and Amy. Amy put this love note in Chris's locker, and I saw it sticking out, and so I pulled it out of the little air vent, and I went and read it to my buddies, and we died laughing. We laughed so hard. You know how you laugh so hard, your stomach hurts, so we did that. It was fun. I haven't laughed that hard since. It's not as funny now, but here we go. So to illustrate what is going to be an obstacle in your life is called idolatry, something that you look to besides God, something you center your life on. And there's big things, macro idols, and micro, small things that come in and take the throne of God in your life. So I'm going to read Amy's love note to Chris. All right, you ready? Hey, hot lips. All right, and she's misusing the quotation mark. She wants it to shine. So anyway, hey, hot lips, what's going on? Not much here, just goofing off in science. I just wanted to tell you that I love you more than anything in this world, and I would never, and she underlines never, want to lose you. I know I probably overreacted yesterday. I just love you more than anything, and I am so afraid of losing you. I know you think I'm stupid for saying all this, but I can't stand you looking, talking, or letting her wear your shirt or anything associated. Sorry, I can't spell. Anything associated with Michelle, all right? When it comes to you, baby, you mean everything to me. You're the only thing that keeps me alive besides food. I'm just reading it, y'all, okay? No, seriously, I'm almost obsessed with you. I got to turn the page. Almost? You sure about that? All right. Think about it. Hang on. She clarifies. Think about it. I am. And I guess that's why I act like that over you. I never meant to get literally crazy over you, but I did. I fell in love with you, and that's just something that I can't control. Either you can accept me or reject me. Just promise me that you'll never, underline two times, never. I mean never, to underline, leave me. Anyway, the reason I wrote this letter is because I wanted to wish you all the luck in the world today at your track meet. I'll probably be there, but I just want you to know that I believe in you. And I, big letters in underline, completely trust you. It's you got, I mean, it's really big right here. So, well, my love, the bell's about to ring for seventh period fun. So you better be good in there and tell me everything that happens. I love you, Amy. All right. Yeah, give Amy a round of applause. All right. All right. Let's hear it for Amy. All right. Psycho. Run, Chris. Don't. He went to track. Keep on running, Forrest. Anyway.
Did he ever get it?
Was Michelle Murphy?
We're getting to that. We're getting to that. Okay, now listen. Chris and Michelle go way far back. They went to Snow Rogers with each other. And they did have a relationship at one point in time. That was a sixth grade relationship. You know how heavy those are. So this is eighth grade relationship, and things are complicated. All right. I went to school with Amy, so I know the drama, and I know she means this, and she is obsessed with him. Okay. So I read that to illustrate there's a certain part in it. You're the only thing that keeps me alive. You're the only thing that keeps me alive. So what she's looking to at that moment is I feel like I need Chris's love and affection to feel right about myself. Do y'all sense that? So we're going to talk about why she said that and what went on in her heart to make her say that. If somebody asked you, what's the most important thing about you? What do you think you would tell them? Like if you lost everything, what is the thing that still makes you, you? What if everything is stripped away? What would you point to say that life is worth living because I have this in my life? God gives us good things to enjoy, like friends, parents, hobbies, sports, food, jobs, and for Amy, it was Chris, books. But because of sin, we have this tendency to elevate these things to the place of God in our lives and worship them, look to them as the thing. We say in our hearts, life is good because I have this thing. This will make me happy. And so we can kind of see that. The weird thing about it is people, like bumper stickers are weird to me. You put like what you're into, what you're passionate about on the back of your car. Like, I'm passing you, but I want you to know that you're being passed by a soccer mom. Or you're being passed by somebody who loves the salt life. Or you're passed by somebody, a homeschool mom with that's hauling seven arrows in this big, huge van. Like, we want people to know about what we're passionate about. We want to express that. It comes out in different ways. We're created to worship God. We're built to worship. We want to express the thing that we love the most. God gave you a mind. Think about this. God gave you a mind to take in information about creation and reflect on it. Hands to build his kingdom. Feet to explore God's creation. Taste buds to taste and enjoy food and drink. Ears to hear and create awesome music. Skin to feel warm hugs from one another and to feel the wind. And he gave you eyes so that you could look up and take in the beauty and wonder of God. And gave you breath to breathe out praises like we've done this morning in response to the beauty that you've seen. Your body is wired with all of these sensors to detect the glory of God in creation and respond back to him in worship. You're built for worship. But the thing is, we can't turn it off. You're not just like, well, I'm gonna flip my worship switch off and on when I need to. It's always on. You're built for it. So you're looking for things to worship. You will worship something. So you will use your body's sensors, your eyes, mind, heart, everything, to take in something and worship something. And we can, like the bumper sticker thing, like this love note, we say things like, have you seen the latest movie? Have you seen the Minecraft movie? You're excited about that thing and you want to express it. Have you heard this song? That smells amazing. Wait till you taste it. It's good that you enjoy things. And I want to be clear, I want you to enjoy things. God wants you to enjoy things. But we're always looking for something new to enjoy. Animals don't have this capacity. When they see a sunset, when my dog sees a sunset, he sees the bright thing going away. But we look out and we see what the colors are doing, the arrangements of the shape of the clouds, and the visual harmony behind all of it. And we're taken back by it, but not the animals. We are built to take in these things and respond in worship back to the Lord. The problem is, you have a throne in your heart that's never empty. I can't right now. You have a throne in your heart that's never empty. And so this is, I hope you see this about yourself, and so that you can't unsee it. You know how your heart operates from here on the rest of your life, so that you can detect when something comes on the throne and takes over. Idolatry is loving something else more than God. It's elevating a good thing, a good, legitimate good thing, into becoming an ultimate thing in your life. The things on the throne of your heart may be swapped in and out with something else, but you always have something on the throne ruling your life. And we see this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, they love the creation rather than the creator. Like, these are default actions of an unregenerate heart. Is looking, think about this, we're built for worship, and we find the things in creation, and we go, I love you. I love this thing. I need this in my life to survive. That's the default actions of a non-regenerate person. You're basic until the Lord saves you. You're just an NPC just operating on your base instincts, your default instincts of just loving anything other than the Lord. That's why the Bible says, and I want you to see this for yourself, turn to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. I'll give you a second. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else. That feels pretty serious, right? Like, make it a priority. The actions that depend on you, that you're aware of, do this. Guard your heart. It's not just guard your heart. It's above all else, guard your heart. I mean, you get this sense like, this, lock the door. Don't let this intruder in. That's going to take over. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's what makes you want to, it redirects the directions of your heart and the direction of your life. So it's like guarding the throne, guarding the control room, guarding the steering wheel. What's steering you? What's controlling you? What's something that you feel like is motivating where you go, what you do, how you spend your time? Above all else, make guarding your heart a priority. And understand who should be on the throne of your heart controlling your life. The heart is the control center of your emotions. If you find yourself angry or joyful or whatever, something's moving that. Something is operating. It's where you store what you think is the most valuable things. That's how the Bible talks about the heart. It is the core of who you are. Your heart is the place where you bring things in and weigh them and determine their value. You take it in and say, I love this, or I don't like this, or I hate this. It's the core of your inner person. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. Augustine said, God, you made us for yourself. This is Augustine from a long time ago. You made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Like, our hearts are ping-ponging from one thing to the other until we find that we're made for the Lord. We're going to be restless. And if you know Augustine's background, he lived a very terrible life, a very sinful life, hopping from one woman to the next, doing all kind of ungodly things, trying to fulfill this black hole in his chest until he found the Lord. Augustine tried different idols on the throne of his heart, but nothing gave him satisfaction. He finally got satisfaction when he realized who he's made for. A Christian is someone who turns from what they've been putting on the throne of their heart to Jesus. You have a throne on your heart, and a Christian is somebody who has repented of the idols that they've placed on their heart to Jesus. Repent means turning from your sins, turning from the idols, and then you're looking to Jesus by faith. By faith, you're saying, Jesus, I am made for you. You died for me, and I'm going to put you on the throne of my heart. The Christian life is repentance and faith, always. It begins until glorification of repentance and faith. So back to the love note with Amy to Chris. She says, you're the only thing that keeps me alive. And it's funny because it's so like eighth grade drama and overblown and not realistic, and she's disconnected with reality. You're the only thing that keeps me alive. But the sad thing is I do take her at her word. I went to elementary school with her at Bryan, and I don't think she ended up in a good place. She didn't end up not graduating, and she just kind of fell off the deep end. But let's take her at her word. What is on the throne of her heart based on the love note? If you exegeted this love note, what is on the throne? Currently, it's that guy. It's Chris. She says to herself, if I have him, if I have this guy, life is worth living. Life is worthwhile. If I have Chris, then I know I'm pretty. Oh, he's a track star. He's fit. And this guy, he was a really good football player too. We played sports together. And if I have this guy, I know I'm pretty. I can fit in because I'm the girl that has a boyfriend too. And he's in the popular crowd. So he elevates my status if I am with this guy. And here comes Michelle, you know, trying to draw him away from me. But she takes this good gift of a relationship, which is a good gift. Again, I don't want you to think that relationships are bad. But she's taking this good gifts and puts in place of God in her life when she says, you're the only thing that keeps me alive. And it's unfair for Chris because he can't bear the weight of fulfilling the deepest longing in Amy's heart. Think about that. He can't bear that load. He has feet of clay. Even if he's the best of men, he's not eternal in wonder, and he can't fill that eternal void in her heart. We're made for the Lord. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. And then she's going to look to Chris and say, you're the ultimate thing. And he is going to be crushed by the weight of her expectations. Do y'all get that? All right. This is called idolatry, and it's more subtle than you think. Again, an idol can be a person, place, thing, idea that we elevate above God in our minds and hearts. Like Romans 1 says, it's a good thing. God created the world, and he called it good. And because we're broken by sin and we have sinful hearts, we look at the good things and we elevate it above the Creator. It's what you build your identity on. Why is loving God the first and greatest commandment? It's because we all break it when we break the other commandments. If you lie, if you steal, or whatever you do, you're always breaking the first commandment first. When you're lying, something at that point is becoming more important to you than God. Think about that. Have y'all thought about that? You always break the first commandment first. Why do you lie? I love my reputation more than I love telling the truth. Why do you steal? Why do you steal? I'm loving something more than God at that moment. I gotta have it. Now, this is an extreme example, but why do people murder? Person one begins to break the first commandment and love something other than God. Person one idolizes getting something person two has. And person two gets in the way of that thing that person one wants. So person one takes out person two because person two is keeping them from the thing, their idol. Same thing when somebody slanders someone. Person one idolizes getting something, and person two gets in the way of that thing. Then person one slanders person two because person two is threatening person one's idol. If Michelle ends up on Dateline, Amy is going to be suspect number one, right? Why'd you do it, Amy? Why'd you kill Michelle? She was mooching on my man. She's trying to take my man from me. Y'all get that? You see the beginning of a psychopath here, or the culmination of one. Because Amy is looking to Chris for her meaning, joy, love, and reason for existence. She will remove anything or anyone that comes between her and Chris. You're the only thing that keeps me alive. Again, this is an extreme example, but this is how our hearts work. So, above all else, guard your heart. It is going to be the thing that comes in. You know why you exist. You want to be light and heat for the Lord. This is going to be the thing that you need to understand and fight against. And we're going to talk about how we can fight against idols of the heart here in a second. Just a quick example before, and a very obvious example would be like a drug addict who is addicted to their next hit. They want that euphoria, and that idol has taken so much residence in their heart that they don't care anymore. I mean, we've known people who are addicted to things, and they don't hide it. They will break into your house, lie to your face, and that is, if there's a spectrum, that is on the worst part of it. Their brain is so far gone and all the common grace has been removed. That's where you can end up, and in eternity, hell. But we have more subtle idols than that. Idols can be more subtle. First of all, a lot of times we don't call it idolatry. We just say, I have a passion for. And maybe you do. Some of y'all like horses, softball, fishing, basketball, all kinds of things. You're passionate, and you should be passionate. It's okay to say you're passionate about that. Or I'm really into. Again, on your radar, idol or potential idol, saying, I feel good about myself because I can do this ability. Or you feel like garbage when you can't do it. You're both looking to that idol at that moment for your meaning, joy, and value. And just to be clear, I want you to enjoy things. I don't want you to walk out of this and go, I'm scared of playing my games when I get back to the house. I'm scared of doing this. I don't want you to be afraid of enjoying things. I'm just trying to tell you what our tendency is as sinners is to elevate good things into being ultimate things. I want you to enjoy your life and things and hours of playing games may be fine. It's not if it's not becoming the main thing in your life. If you get irritated when your parents tell you to turn your thing off, your device off, and you get angry, then video games might be an idol. Hey, let's turn that off. Who are you talking to? You flare up, all right? That could be something. I'm just saying. I'm trying to make you aware of how your heart works and what can happen if a good thing becomes an ultimate thing. So here's another very important point to consider. This is an application or what naturally follows what I just said. Very important point. You will serve something. This idol thing is not just like, oh, there it is. It's not doing anything. You're serving it. Whatever's on the throne of your heart, you serve. You're built to worship. You're built for service. You will serve something. Something will take the throne of your heart that says, it speaks to you. It says, obey me. Serve me. And it says, I will bless you. Amy's not just liking this relationship just for no reason. She's getting a blessing out of it. She's saying, if I have this relationship, then I will feel blessed. I'll feel right in the world. I feel like I am growing into the woman I want to be because I have this thing in my life. Or I'm accomplishing this thing, or I can do this ability. Now I know I'm somebody. I'm a real person. So this is a big takeaway. This is one of those things I want you to really lock in on. If you need to come back in, make sure you come back in right now. Here we go. You will be a slave to something. You will hold up something in your heart and say, I will serve you, and you will bless me. And we're going to get to why I'm saying that here in a second. Here's an example of this. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, is a slave to sin. If you practice sin, it's not something that you can just go, I'm done with this. No, you're a slave to it. You're chained to it. It's controlling you. It's on the driver's seat. It's controlling the wheel. It's in the control center of your heart. And you're doing its bidding and seeking this blessing that you think it's going to bless you. But it looks so good because it's a good thing. That's the sneaky thing about it. It's a good thing that God has given you to enjoy, but you're elevating above God and you're saying, bless me. So it's a good thing. That's how subtle it is. Sin is loving something more than God. And you will serve something and elevate something to God in your life. Paul picks up on this idea in Romans 6. So look at Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to look on with somebody. We're just going to read a passage here. Romans 6. And Paul is hitting a point of application about what the implications are of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, he says, what then? And so this is like this is synonymous with like therefore of how we're going to live now. He just got done saying we're dead to sin and alive to God, like Joe mentioned earlier. We're dead to sin. We don't have to serve sin anymore, and we're alive to God. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient, serve it, from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from the slavery of sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Again, slavery is not off the table in this sense. You're going to serve something. You're going to either serve an idol, which leads to death, like you see in verse 16, or you're going to be a slave to Christ, which leads to righteousness, eternal life. Look at verse 16. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Do you see yourselves as a slave? Like, do you see you're locked in? You're dead in your sins and transgression until God makes you alive. And then Paul is writing to Christians and saying, like, don't go back to it. You have the power to say no because of Jesus. Your slaves to whom you obey. The throne in your heart is never vacant. It's never vacant. Something always has its hand on the steering wheel. There's always something that is driving you. We tend to elevate and love the creation rather than the creator. So, how do you know what's ruling your life? Maybe you agree with what I'm saying here, and you're like, okay, well, what are the implications? How do I know what's ruling my life? What could you be serving? So just think about, what do you dream about? Like, what gets you out of bed in the morning besides your parents? What does your mind naturally go to? What's usually it's like your emotions. Like what makes you angry? What makes you happy? Sadness. What are you sad? Are you sad because you put something on the throne of your life and you thought it'd make you happy, but it fails to deliver? Like you're sad because all my hope was in this thing, and now it failed to deliver, or I lost it, and now, I mean, what good is life? These are like detectors of showing you kind of where your potential idols could be. And again, I just want to be clear. I want you to seek joy, have fun, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love God first, then love other things. If you get these things out of order, your life is going to spiral like out of control. And it makes sense, right? Because you're made for him. We're not made to serve idols. So in closing, what do we need to know, light, and feel heat to keep Jesus on the throne, to keep things in proper order? What are some things we need to know and feel to keep this in order? Again, like I'm saying, enjoy things, enjoy the creation, but enjoy the Creator first. First, we need to look at his grace, love, and mercy. Look at Jesus' grace, love, and mercy. This is the order that Augustine figured out when God saved him. God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless. We're constantly putting on idols of our heart. This is not working. Throw that idol off the throne of my heart, and let's try something else. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Until we say, Lord, I turn from my sins, and I'm going to put you on the throne of my heart, and I'm going to live for you. When Jesus is on your throne, that's when it's like, okay, everything can be taken away, and this is what is the most important thing about me. I can have peace because I have Jesus. And think about the blessing. Look at Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, this is Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. That's Augustine. When I didn't know the Lord, I just did whatever I wanted to do. I slept with whoever. I lived however I wanted to. I didn't care. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? What fruit or what blessing? Hey, idol, bless me. I'm serving you. What blessing was it? What fruit was it? You're getting shame, for one thing. For the end of those things that you thought were going to be a blessing to you is death. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Y'all get that? So the gospel is Jesus has freed us from the bondage of sin, and he has given us his Spirit so that we can become slaves to Christ. And that doesn't sound right with us, does it? It's like slavery's bad, and slavery is bad. But this slavery leads to freedom, because you will serve something. You're made to serve something. You're made, you know it is going to, you're looking for a blessing. You think there's a blessing at the end of this servitude that you're in. Slaves of Christ, which leads to life and godliness. It's that light and heat. Jesus frees us so that we can one day have bodies free from sin, to take in all the joy and pleasure that God has created for us to enjoy. We will behold his glory, and we will take it in with our minds, our eyes, our ears, our nose, and feel the wind of his presence with our skin. We will enjoy it fully to our heart's desire, to our heart's delight, and we will respond in worship to God as we were originally created to do. God shows us his glory. So this is it. God shows us his glory, and we respond in worship. That's the dynamic of why we're made. And he gets praise, and we get the fullness of joy. We get praise properly due his name because he's the creator, and we get the joy that we're all looking for. And our bodies are built to take in. We're looking to take in the glory and enjoy things. So here's the thing. There's no app on our phone to scan and, like, you know, VR, find your idol in your heart. And I can't do it. Your heart, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's like an onion. You know, you peel onion and it's an infinite onion, and you can't find the core of it. You can see signs of it based off what we talked about this morning. But I can't scan and find your idol. The idol underneath the idol that's driving this. But we do know you're loving something more than God at that moment. So the application is reflecting on his goodness, reflecting on Jesus' goodness in the gospel will overpower any goodness that an idol can claim to have over you. You're looking at Jesus' grace, love, and mercy. You're thinking about what we talked about last night, like eons into the future, you're going to be happy because you have Jesus and you're made for him. You reflect on that, and that dethrones the thing that's taken residence in your heart that's claiming that it will bless you if you serve it. You can't just go, I'm going to remove this and on to Jesus. You have to look at the gospel, look at the good news, and his good news is going to kick out the false good news of the idol. Now, have y'all noticed I'm talking about good things we've elevated to ultimate things? I mean, because we're pretty clear, like, sin is bad. Doing wrong things is bad. I'm talking about something subtle this morning of a good thing that you've elevated to an ultimate thing. Does that make sense? There's something subtle to that, because it's not very obvious that it's wrong. Reflecting on his goodness will overpower any goodness the idol claims to have over you. That is why it is crucial that you hear the gospel preach, and you preach the gospel to yourself. If you are curious about, like, some people, they want to have a quiet time, but they don't know where to start. And it's very dull to them because they don't know what they're looking for. You do need to look and say, I want to see Jesus. I don't know where this was, but a pastor had a lectern, and the people gave the lectern for the pastor. And on this lectern, they wrote, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In other words, give us Jesus. That's what we need. So the pastor comes up, and before he delivers his message, he looks down, and he's reminded every time, give the people Jesus. Because, I mean, I can't just sit here and go, Jonas, I know exactly what's going on in your heart. I don't have the power to do that, but I know that if I'm lifting up Jesus, it's going to dethrone the idol of your heart. The same way with all of you. Because of this, Psalm 16:11 says, "You will fill me," and this is a gospel application, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Jesus purchased that good news. In other words, you're going to be happy with the Lord. Like, enjoy these good things that he's brought into your life, the abilities that he's brought into your life, relationships he's brought into your life. But just know that they're just like a ray of light that you need to follow back to the source, which is the Son. So Jesus is the source of the fullness of joy. Okay, let me pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word to help clarify how we should enjoy the things that you created. And Lord, thank you for giving us your word to help us understand what we tend to do with these good gifts, that we tend to elevate them above the giver, the creator. Lord, help us by the power of your spirit to smash the idols in our lives and love things properly, because we are made for you, and our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in you. We pray that you would transform us. We pray that you would continue to bless our time as we reflect on how to be light and heat for you. In Jesus' name, amen.